Good to see everybody here this morning. Hope you've all had a good week. I know you have because we've had a little bit of rain for the first time since early July. So it's been very much a week of blessings and good to see all of you who are visiting and those of you who haven't been able to be here for a while. It's always great to have Richard and Terry coming. I was going to say down, but it's kind of like Jerusalem. Isn't everything up to happy, but up to happy to visit us here. They have been such good friends for such a long time, an important part of Happy, and it's great to see them here again. Good to see Russ and Linda feeling well again. I won't tell you because I don't know all the rehab Linda's had to go through, but it's good to see them feeling good and back again. And also great to have Neil with us. He has certainly kind of been through the ringer of late with his health and yet feeling good enough this morning, and so we're delighted to have him, as we are each one of you. We've got some of Max's granddaughters with us, and we're delighted to have them with us as well, and just each one. I want to talk about history this morning. Sometimes history can be a very dull and dry subject. I'm not sure that I can do it justice, but I do like history, and I especially like this particular type of history because it's the history of the church. And it's a history perhaps that many of us are not familiar with. I certainly am not as familiar with some of the parts of history that happened between the close of the Bible and what we have today. But I've become more and more acquainted with some of the writings, and I've been interested to find out that the Church of Christ has always existed. It has been a continuous thing. It hasn't just kind of appeared and disappeared, but what we do have very often is a disappearance of history and writings. We know during the Dark Ages very little was written about anything other than perhaps the Catholic Church who helped usher in the period of the Dark Ages. That lasted from about the 5th to the 8th century, but for the Church it really lasted longer than that because the Church was in many ways muzzled. As a matter of fact, one of the things that we learn through history is several hundred thousand Christians were absolutely slaughtered during not only the Dark Ages, but also the Middle Ages, and not just through the persecution of the Catholic Church, but also there were persecutions during the Reformation. As a matter of fact, in one of the letters that we have of Martin Luther, he encouraged his followers to continue to annihilate the Anabaptists, or those who rebaptized those who had been sprinkled when they were children. And so we see not only during the early part of history that we're familiar with, the Roman Empire, when Christians were persecuted, but it also happened just throughout history and really didn't stop on a large scale until probably the early 1700s. And so we'll be looking at that. I want to point out a few things as we do go through this. History that we read from outside of the Bible is just that. It's secular. It's in secular, just as I'm going to use the word, just means that which is outside the Scripture, that which is part of our society. But it's not inspired, nor does it claim to be inspired. So the history that we'll look at that's outside of the Bible, take with a grain of salt. I would really encourage you, just like you do with the Scriptures, to do your own research on this. And if you come up with research that you're confident with that will add to this or even contradict this but give us a better understanding, by all means, bring it up. Our interest is not to be perceived as being right, but our interest is to make sure that we handle the truth well, whether we are talking about the absolute truth, the Word of God, or whether we're talking about the history that we're going to be looking at for the next several weeks. So the first purpose is going to be to explore what we can know from secular history about what's been recorded about the church from the close of Revelation until now. The second thing we want to note, again, is that there's always been a faithful remnant of people who have identified themselves by the term Christian. They typically will identify the church that they are with in two ways, the Church of God and the Church of Christ. Through history, this is used interchangeably as it's used within the Scriptures. The third thing that we want to point out is to show how the majority of people have tended towards apostasy or an abandoning of the truth. And this shouldn't surprise us. The majority of people always seem to seek the easy way. It's the difficult path that usually we have the few upon, and that's, there's no exception to that as we look at the church through history. And the fourth thing that I want to talk about is how a lust for power has caused so much of the apostasy or the falling away of the church throughout history, from the earliest time until now. It shouldn't surprise us. We read within scriptures of apostasy and the warning of apostasy. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But I do want to use two things maybe as far as setting the table for history. The first is an adage you're familiar with. It's been put in a lot of different ways, but it's simply this: those who fail to learn the lessons of history are often doomed to repeat its mistakes. And this is something that we want to be particularly attentive of when we look at the apostasy or the falling away of the church. And the second thing, and I think this is a very important part of studying any history, is this: it's the victors who write the history. And so much of the history that we're going to be looking at is literally from those who were enemies of the church. And as a result of that, whether we're talking about those who are for the church or who are against the church, we are definitely going to be looking at people who are biased, who have a bias. I have a bias towards righteousness. Hopefully you have a bias towards righteousness, and you have a bias against unrighteous behavior. One of the greatest failings of the church today is to fail to have a bias against sin. God, we're told, cannot tolerate sin. But because the victor typically writes the history, we're often going to find not only that bias, but we're going to find occasional inaccuracies and sometimes just outright lies. And so somehow we've got to weed through all that and try and come to the truth. Now, from a scriptural standpoint, why do we study the apostasy of the church? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says, in later time, some will depart from the faith by giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, through the pretensions of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and enjoin abstinence from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by they who believe and know the truth. Now, one of the things that is important for us to understand is the truth is going to protect us. The scriptures are going to protect us. And so as we look at history, make sure that we keep that as our basis. Another thing is that apostasy has always been a problem with God's people. Again, the word apostasy simply means a falling away. In Jeremiah chapter 2, some 600 years before Christ died and rose again, Jeremiah chapter 2, and verse 19, God says this, or has Jeremiah say this to the people of their time: your wickedness will chasten you, and your apostasy will reprove you. Some of your versions say you're falling away. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. One of the things that we really want to look at as we look at the history of the church is to note how often the church has gone off into different paths. Why? Because the fear of God was not within them. It was evil and bitter for them to do so, but that was true. It was true in Jeremiah's time. It was true during the first century church, and it has been true throughout history. And one of the things we're encouraged within Scripture is to make sure that we avoid this falling away or apostasy. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4 tells why. It is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then commit apostasy, since they crucified the Son of God on their own account and hold Him up to contempt. Again, this idea, if we fall away into apostasy, it's impossible to come back. Now, we realize that we all slip from time to time. We're not talking about that where we still catch ourselves. As a matter of fact, if you ever wonder if it's too late for you to come back, you have not slipped all the way, and it's not too late. But there will come a time in each person's life when they turn away from God that there is a danger of a permanent hardening, and it'll be impossible to come back. We want to make sure we don't do that. And again, the reason we're exploring history is to see some of the mistakes the church has made through the past, as well as the faithfulness of those who've remained with the church. So as we look at these things, let's now look at a thumbnail of history. We're going to be looking at these in a much greater depth as we go through the next few weeks. One thing I would encourage you to do is this. If you want to have to listen to some of this material again, you can go to the happychurchofchrist.org. We do have a website. It does have the sermons on that. They're great sleeping aids sometimes, but they're also a great way to go back and double check some of the information if you'd like to do that. Most of the information I've taken today comes from either Haley's Bible Handbook, from the book Traces of the Kingdom by Keith Sisman. It's written in 2010. He was is a minister for the Church of Christ in England. And then also the New Standard Encyclopedia. And I use the 1960 edition. And the reason I do that is you have to go back a long way in encyclopedias to not have as great of a bias as perhaps we have right now. I'm not saying they didn't have any bias, but the encyclopedias seem to have a little bit less back then. So those are going to be some of the sources. I'm using other sources as well, and certainly the writers of these books did. The last book of the Bible, Revelation, was written around the year 95, around the year AD 95. This was the same year that Domitian, the emperor of Rome, came into power. The persecutions under Domitian included not only all the different deaths in a horrible way of Christians, but also the exile of John to the island of Patmos. I guess the best way to put this is the persecutions under the Roman Empire really continued until the time of Constantine in about the year 300. That includes just about every Roman emperor, including one that scholars today really like, Marcus Aurelius. Marcus Aurelius was an intelligent person. He liked to go back to some of the Greeks and quote some of the things that they said, and as a result, scholars today like him. Let me assure you, the church was no fan of Marcus Aurelius, as he certainly kept the persecution of the church going during that time. The last imperial persecution of the church was under Diocletian in the years 284 to 305 was his reign. And I don't want to infer by that there were not persecutions that were done by Roman emperors after that, but something happened after Diocletian. And that was the Emperor Constantine. Emperor Constantine came into power in the year 305, and he converted to Christianity in about the year 315. Constantine was probably one of the best things for the early church as far as any of the emperors or influences outside of the Bible, because Constantine passed this Edict of Toleration in 313. Again, it was called the Edict of Toleration, and to quote it, it granted to Christians and all others full liberty of following the religion that each may choose. Now, this choice was important. This is the exact same thing God gives to us today, with the understanding that the bad choice, from God's perspective, always will involve a penalty. But again, Constantine had the Edict of Toleration, and the church was free whether they agreed with the Roman Catholic Church that was starting or whether they were trying to stick with the Scriptures. They were able to go in whatever direction they wanted to. Constantine favored Christians, and he tried to put as many surround himself with as many Christians as he possibly could. Now, during Constantine's time, a scholar by the name of Eusebius was given the order to prepare 50 Bibles for use within the churches within Constantinople. That was the Byzantine Empire. Constantine moved the capital of Rome to Byzantium during that time. But he had Eusebius prepared these 50 Bibles for uses in the church. These 50 Bibles were put into Greek, and so there was a good base of Scripture that people could go back to and compare the Word with to today because of that, in part because of that. The next notable thing happened under Emperor Theodosius, 378 to 398. He was probably the greatest enemy of the church. And the reason he is because he made Christianity the state religion of Rome. Now, you may wonder how that makes you an enemy of the church. And the way it did was he aligned himself with the Roman Catholic Church. You could have no other faith other than that. It was the official religion of Rome. And this is where the Roman Catholic Church really got its roots for the power that it exerted throughout the centuries. And it was also, by no coincidence, the same time that the Dark Ages are marked as beginning. It was during this time that education was on the downhill slope, I suppose. Certainly any type of education in religion that was apart from that which was disseminated through the Catholic Church simply was not permitted. As a matter of fact, there was punishment for them. 150 years later, the Emperor Justinian completely solidified the Roman Catholic Church by giving preeminence to the church at Rome, and it was from this point forward that the Roman Catholic Church really had its complete power. So these are the types of things that we'll look at as far as the historical standpoint, but we'll also look at this. We want to look at how the church continued to exist. And so I want to mention several names that we'll be looking at in the next few weeks. The first are the Albigenses. Let me see if I can pronounce this correctly. Albigenses or Cathari, they were of France. They were in 1167. If you're wondering, were there any churches that referred to themselves as Christians only, who had an eldership for their local leadership, who were autonomous in nature, who taught baptism of faith and not a baptism of infants, who insisted that those who had been christened or sprinkled as infants were not baptized, but that it had to be a believer's baptism, it would be these Albigenses or Cathari. 1167, they encompassed the majority of the people in France and Italy and Spain. But they were nearly wiped out in the next century by the Inquisitions of the Catholic Church. As a matter of fact, the Catholic Church went into these areas of France and Spain and Italy, and they would wipe out entire villages in an attempt to wipe out these people who identified themselves as not only as Christians only, but who also markedly were opposed to the Catholic Church and the perversions that had been done through it. But again, the Catholic Church responded by wiping them out on a large scale. The Waldenses or the Waldensians, they came from a wealthy merchant by the name of Waldo. He sold everything he had and he went to preaching. And he was one, again, that taught along the lines of what we would be familiar with today. Christians only, identifying the church as belonging to God and to Christ. Autonomous churches, baptizing only with a believer's baptism. The next group that we'll look at are the Lollards. The Lollards likely came from a man by the name of Walter Lollhardus. He was a man who kind of followed what had been going along with the other groups. He was an evangelist in England in the year 1315 is where we first start coming across Walter Lal Hardis and the Lollards. If you've ever heard of Lollardly people, that's who it's referring to. And again, let me point this out. Whether we're talking about the Albigenses, the Cathari, the Waldensians, the Lollards, the Campbellites later on, or whatever, we're looking at names that were used as derogatory terms by people outside the church. These were not names they used for themselves. John Wycliffe, he's often referred to as the morning star of the Reformation, but he really was associated with those that identified with the Lollards. And again, this is important because they called the followers of Wycliffe Lollards. And yet Wycliffe wasn't born until 1324, some 9 years after Walter Lal Hardis started preaching. But again, Wycliffe translated the Bible into the Old English several years before Tyndale came along to translate it into the more modernized English. Two other groups that we'll look at are the Anabaptists. The Anabaptists simply means re-baptize or re-baptizers. Again, they were people who identified themselves as Christians only, who referred to the church as the Church of Christ or the Church of God. They believed in believer's baptism and on and on. And the last group, one of the last groups we'll look at will be the General Baptists. These are not to be confused with the Baptist Church today. General just was the word universal. It was also the word Catholic. But General Baptists were just those people who believed in a believer's baptism. And certainly those who were affiliated with these groups were also called General Baptists at this time. But they were not Calvinists. They didn't have anything to do with the Baptist denomination that would come along a number of years later. Now, you can wake back up for a moment if you can, and we'll look at a couple of scriptures and go on from there, or conclude from there. But the point of all this is, when we think about the church, God did not abandon the church. They did go through persecutions. It wasn't just hundreds of thousands of Christians. It was millions of Christians throughout the ages that were persecuted and killed because of their beliefs, and yet they remained true to the faith. One of the reasons I think that this study is so interesting to me is there's times where I don't feel like taking the time to study or taking the time to pray. I imagine you can share this understanding. There are times where you'd rather be doing something other than going to the worship or to Bible classes. You think maybe that it just takes too much time. And yet these people and their faithfulness were willing to go to terrible deaths. And we'll look at some of these things in maybe more detail than you'd like to as far as the actual death. But I think it will also help us to have an encouragement from those who have gone before and who have been faithful. A couple passages and we'll close. The first is this. People will fall away when they only want to hear what they want to hear. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this, "Preach the word. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate teachers for themselves in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, enduring hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And maybe that's a great point to leave off for today's lesson in the sermon today. You want to offer this invitation. Maybe that you're ready to become a Christian today, and if you are, we would be privileged to help you with that. We'd love to hear your confession of your belief that Jesus is Lord, to have you acknowledge that He is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins, a private matter, but then we can also baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's the only way your sins will ever be washed away. And if you haven't done that yet and are old enough and are ready to do that, we would love to help you with that today. The other thing is, there's always people who may be in need of prayer. We would love to be able to help you with that if that's your need today. But if you do have any needs, why don't you come forward and let them be known now while we stand and sing.